Last week we talked about Gehenna, talked about the Old Testament background for this place. The Valley of Hinnom outside the city of Jerusalem had been used by the idolatrous nations around Jerusalem as a place where they had sacrificed their own children unto their false gods. And we noticed that in time the people of the northern kingdom of Israel used it for the same purpose. And then later the people in the southern kingdom of Judah used it. And that valley was still being used as a garbage dump in Jesus' day. And bodies were oftentimes thrown out there for disposal, bodies of criminals. Had nobody really to bury them, and the state did not want to go to the extent of to catch the bodies out there in that garbage dump, and there would always be fires out there to keep keep everything burned down so there wouldn't be continuous pile. And so Jesus used that as a figure for the place where all people are going to go who are not in a right relationship with God when they die. We notice that so the term Gehenna, the Greek term here used in the Lamb's New Testament, hell is used in most modern translations. We need to be familiar with the term Gehenna. That's why I used it here. Gehenna is the destiny of wicked people. We talked about that last week. And it will be a place of separation from God, and it will be a place of unquenchable thirst. And so those are three ways that Gehenna is described. And there are at least two other characteristics we will look at this morning concerning Gehenna. And number four, it will be a place of unbearable pain. Now, one time I preached this, and somebody said, well, if it's unbearable, you can't bear it. And I said, well, I know that. But this person was thinking in terms of physical pain. Now, by unbearable pain, I mean intolerable, agonizing, excruciating. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 26, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose would he be called worthy? Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The eternal punishment of one who has basically spit in the face of God and refused to accept the terms of pardon that John has held out of the New Testament, he will be guilty, he will be worthy of worse punishment than physical death without mercy at the hands of good religious. That's what they suffered under Moses' law. And what's available now is even worse than that. Well, what can be worse? Well, there's intolerable, agonizing, excruciating pain. And we'll talk more about it a little later. Then the physical realm, one loses consciousness when he experiences unbearable pain. When physical pain rises to the level of being unbearable, one loses consciousness. As a result, the pain is no longer felt. Sometimes there's a coma result. They're not, as I understand it, don't feel pain during the coma. I could be wrong about that. But it's a sort of a relief. Unconsciousness. It's an escape from the pain. It's a relief of the pain because their body can't bear it. When we're talking about the pain associated with hell, associated with Gehenna, there will be no relief. As I understand it, there will never be a time after your death when you will be unconscious. Now, I heard one fellow say one time that being dead is kind of like being asleep. Well, from the standpoint of the viewer, yes, a dead body resembles a sleeping body because there's no rising and falling of the chest. There's no breathing. Also, a sleeping body will not deteriorate like a dead body will. Now, the individual is no longer conscious of the surroundings of the body, if he said, but he is conscious. The Bible teaches everywhere that the individual is conscious after death. And whatever pain he experiences after death, he will never lose consciousness so as to escape that. And that's So in that sense, it's unbearable. Not in the sense he can escape it, but in the sense that he will never be able to tolerate it. He will never get used to it. He'll never, ever say, well, it's not so bad now like it was a million years ago. That'll always be just as bad as it was. Again, with Matthew 25:46, he will go away into everlasting punishment for the righteous enter eternal life. So the punishment associated with Gehenna and the pain associated with Gehenna, it will be everlasting. It will never come to an end. There will never be any relief from it. Revelation 14, verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest. They are not who worships the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And of course, the book of Revelation filled with figures. So basically, he's talking about the eternal punishment of those who do not obey God. They'll have no rest day or night. There'll never be any relief from the pain associated with Gehenna. Not only will it be a place of unbearable pain, it will be a place of everlasting fire. Fire, God has often used physical fire as a figure for divine retribution. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that this is true. Just a few verses here, Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Sodom and Gomorrah were so wicked they were no longer fit to live, the citizens, and so God destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone that rained down from heaven. And so there was physical fire, as I understood it, that seriously destroyed those two cities. Leviticus 10, verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Seeing him, they died in the body. Two sons of Moses who were priests of God. And yet they were doing something for which they had no authority. They used strange fire in the worship of God. Fire which was foreign to the commandment of God, therefore unauthorized, and God destroyed them with fire. And so fire has long been used as a figure for divine retribution, or used as divine retribution. Gehenna is pictured as a furnace of fire. It's not a literal furnace, but it's like a furnace, and it is going to be extremely hot. In Matthew 13:42-43, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire that will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is it a literal furnace? No, it's not a literal furnace. There will be nothing literal or material, as we think of those terms, after this life comes to an end. When Jesus returns, all things that are physical will pass out of existence. There will only be left that which is spiritual. The spiritual members of the Godhead, the angels that were created, and mankind. That's all that's going to be left. Be nothing physical. And so when we're talking about this fire, we're not necessarily talking about something that's physical. We're talking about something that is spiritual. But the closest thing in our experience to it is fire. And so Jesus uses figures. He has to use material figures. That's the only thing that we're familiar with. And by the way, all of these figures represent some aspect of our physical senses. And we'll talk about them in a little bit. But a furnace of fire, a figured expression for Gehenna. It's also pictured as a lake of fire. Well, obviously, there's a difference between a furnace and a lake. Well, I don't know that we've ever seen a lake of fire. I guess the closest thing that we could think of in terms of physical physicality, materiality, the closest thing to a lake of fire would be molten lava, either inside a volcano or running down the side of the volcano. Molten lava would be close to the lake of fire. Well, that is in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, I believe, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their books by the things which are written in the book. There are two different books here, or there's the books. I believe that's talking about the revelation from God, the various books of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And then there's the book of life. That's the book that lists all the people that are in a right relationship with God when they died or when the Lord came. The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the basis on which they were in the book of life or not was dependent upon whether their lives were in harmony with what God had written in the book or not. For the Jews, they had to live in harmony with the Old Testament law. For Christians, they had to live in harmony with the New Testament. And of course, those who weren't Jews, they could, you know, they were people who were faithful to God in the Old Testament who were not part of the family of Abraham, not part of the Jewish nation. Now, if you do that, preaches the Most High God, no relation to Abraham. There was Job living at a time either before the nation of Israel was chosen or after Israel was chosen, but seemingly not a part of the Jewish economy. Job was a righteous man. And by God's own testimony, he was a righteous man. So he went through a lot, and he was really tested by Satan. And he didn't exactly pass the test with flying colors, but he passed the test. And God blessed him again at the end of that particular series of tests. But there have been people who were not a part of the Jewish economy that were right in the sight of God, but there's not going to be anybody that has come to a point in their life where they realize they're in sin and have not dealt with that sin. That's going to be trouble with God. In the New Testament, of those who have sinned, only those in the Lord's body, the church, the Lord, will be right with God and in heaven with God. And again, infants, it's not going to be a problem that they haven't sinned, so they're not separated from God. Those who have never been in the right mind through mental deficiency, as far as I know, not separated from God, and never comes to a point where they understand really what right and wrong is. But as far as those who have sin is concerned, only those in the body of Christ will be saved, and others will be cast into a lake of fire, as it were, or a furnace of fire. It's also pictured as a place of flaming fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, and I start with verse 3 because the sentence is so long, the first sentence is, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly in the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, and so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Those who suffer for righteousness' sake are counted worthy of the kingdom of God by God himself. What are those who are not willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? Well, they're not worthy. And things will not go well for them in eternity. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, one day the tables are going to be turned. Those who are persecutors, those who are tormented, those who are troubled, they will be troubled, and those who are troubled, they will be comforted. When Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But both those things have got to be true. You've got to know God. You've got to be in a right relationship, having entered into a right relationship with God, and you've got to obey, present tense, not having obeyed at some point in the past, but present tense obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All others that have sinned will be in flaming fire, and there will be vengeance wreaked on those. And so we see those figures of a furnace of fire, a lake of fire, and flaming fire. Gehenna is a place where men are baptized or overwhelmed in fire. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11 said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, reported by Luke in Acts chapter 2. The rest of those people there, they wouldn't be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They would be baptized with fire. Those who refused to obey God among them. Now, there were some who would need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, nor would be baptized with fire in the time, but some would be baptized. In fact, most people would be baptized with fire. We'll come back to that figure and that particular context in just a moment. But baptized is to be overwhelmed. So baptized in fire. Fire in Gehenna is said to be everlasting. Again, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will say it to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for the devil and his angels. But humans, some humans, most humans will be hurried into that place as well. They will be told to depart. It's the everlasting fire. That fire that will last forever. Or it's also called unquenchable fire. Not only will it not be quenched, but it cannot be quenched. That's what unquenchable means. His winnowing hand, and this is right after the passage in Matthew 3:11, verse 12 says, his winnowing hand fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, his wheat, that's the Lord's people. That's the Lord's church. That's the Lord's body. Everything else, everybody else, that's chaff. Now again, that doesn't include the infants, and doesn't include those who were never responsible. But it includes every responsible person who never became a Christian, every responsible person who failed to be faithful unto death, they are chaff, and they will be burned up with unquenchable fire. Now is it everlasting and unquenchable? It's fueled with brimstone or sulfur. And again, this is a figure of speech. There will be no literal brimstone. There will be no literal sulfur at the time. But this is a figure he gave. And I can't think of very many things that smell worse than sulfur. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Not some liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And brimstone, by the way, it's translated sulfur. I don't know if you can see that very good there. It's translated sulfur in the English Standard Version. And we don't know much about brimstone, but we know a whole lot about sulfur. We know we don't like sulfur. I don't like sulfur water. It seems like I heard somebody telling me that somebody didn't like sulfur water. Most people, I think, don't like sulfur water. They don't even like the smell, much less drink sulfur water. And certainly don't want to be in a lake which burns with fire and sulfur, or fire and brimstone. But that's the figure that it's used. Now, I don't want to go to such a place. I don't care if that fire is literal or figurative. I don't want to go there. I do not want you to go there either. I don't want anybody. I would not wish hell on my worst enemy. You know, one of the worst things you can actually say to somebody, I know that there have probably been times in my past when I wasn't Christian. I don't think I've said this in a minute. I hope I haven't. I tell people to go to hell. You know, that's not the worst thing you can say to somebody. Now, that phrase is thrown around all the time by people who are not Christian. Some who even think they are Christian. Well, tell people to go to hell. Why would you want anybody? Now, you don't understand what hell is like if you want somebody to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. Somebody will. Some people will. According to Jesus, more people will go to hell than will go to heaven. Now, that's that. And especially when you consider that Jesus has told us how to get to heaven. And as we learn from the judgment passage in Matthew chapter 25, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. Actually, it's a prepared place for the devil and his angels. But there's no other place for those who refuse to obey God than the place that was created for the devil and his angels. And so that's where they're going to go if they're unfaithful and not faithful unto death. The rich man who was in torment didn't want his brothers to join him where he was. Over in Luke 16, 27 and 28, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father. The first thing he asked, said Lazarus, he might dip his finger in water that I cool my tongue, for I'm combing in a flame. And they said, I can't do that. Can't come up with it. Well then, send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He loved his brothers. I'm sure he would have liked to have seen his brothers again, and he didn't want to see his brothers back. Because he loved them. He wanted Abraham to do something about it, so that his brothers wouldn't be there. Abraham said, well, they've got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If their sweet relative of yours has died without forming and or maintaining a proper relationship with God, that dear sweet relative doesn't want you to be where he or she is. Can you imagine if Abraham had sent Lazarus back to those five brethren, knocking on the door? That kind of noise said, hello, there's not in Abraham's bosom. And there's a big chasm there, on the other side of that chasm, I saw your brother in torment. He wanted me to come and see you to repent, so he wouldn't come to be. Well, who do you mean, my brother's in torment? He's in Abraham's bosom. You don't know what you're talking about. People don't like it when you even, you don't even have to tell them that their love was lost. Just tell them what the gospel says. And I'll say sometimes, we say my mother was lost, but she was never that time. That wouldn't work. But if that person died outside of Christ, either never having been in Christ or not remaining faithful unto death, that person doesn't want you to be where he or she is. Not if that person loves you like that rich man loved his five brothers. And those who are in torment now will be in torment forever. Things weren't going to get any better for that rich man. Hades, which is where he was, torment is a part of Hades. It's a temporal place. But as we saw in the in Revelation, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And so things aren't going to be any better in Gehenna to those who are in Hades. If anything, if there's going to be any change at all, it'll change for the worse. I don't want to find out if the fire of Gehenna is literal or figurative. So I believe it's figurative. And again, the various figures for eternal separation from God involve the physical senses. You've got darkness, which is a reference to sight. There's going to be nothing. You're going to be deprived of anything as far as sight is concerned. This darkness, Jude verse 13, mentions the blackness of darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth refers to the hearing. That's all you'll hear. And it may very well be your weeping and the gnashing of your teeth. The stench of sulfur, would be an allusion to smell. The pain of fire would be an allusion to touch. And then, of course, unquenchable thirst would be an allusion to taste. There's nothing in Gehenna that would appeal to any one of your five senses or the spiritual counterpart of those five senses that you'll have in that spiritual body. And as I understand it, When Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the body being different after the resurrection, I believe the lost will be raised with the same body that the righteous will be raised in. It's a body that will be designed to last in eternity, either in fellowship with God or in separation from God. That body will not be destroyed. It will not be annihilated. It will experience the opposite of what our bodies will experience if we're in heaven. And hell is just as eternal as heaven is. I don't want you to find out if it's literal or figurative either. Let's all try to avoid that horrible